there are some very serious distortions of the gospel, even some deceptions related to the gospel. We'll take them up today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have talked many a time on this broadcast about what the gospel really is, what our message to the lost really is, what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We have raised concerns about distortions of the gospel and, in certain cases, outright deceptions having to do with the gospel, and we're going to pursue that with a guest who was radically transformed by the power of God, by the gospel some years back, and has had a heart for purity, has had a heart for the real gospel, has had a heart to see Jesus exalted in the church and in the world. He'll be joining me in a moment. Michael Brown, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. It's Tuesday, so this is a teaching-related day. If you missed the show yesterday, I was trying to come up with a simple word that worked with each day of the week. Monday, our musings on different subjects, things happening in the world, things happening in the church. Tuesday, more of a teaching day, opening up Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesday, the world, moral, cultural issues. And Thursday, I was having a hard time with. Friday, I wasn't worrying about alliteration or anything, because Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. You know that by now. But Thursday, we focus on Israel, Jewish people, Middle East. And we had a few suggestions. None of them really cut it, but one of our listeners wrote in and suggested thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So that might just work. If you've got a better idea, let us know. But that might just work. If you'd like to join the conversation today, weigh in with your thoughts, take issue with anything I'm saying or my guest is saying, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, there is a lively discussion on a related theme on our Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown, SDR Brown. Is it true that God is always in a good mood, as some teach today? Okay, before I introduce my guest, Brian Pirtle, I just want to say this very briefly about the Herman Cain campaign. You've heard, no doubt, about allegations that he was in an affair for 13 years. The woman apparently reluctantly has come forth to talk about it. Certainly shameful for her to admit that she was in an adulterous affair. In any case, the moment I heard the account, I thought it rings true to me. Why do I say it? Well, you're not going to create a 13-year lie when you could just say we met one place one time. I mean, why give details and say you have text messages and hotel places you're at and flights you're on? And so why construct a 13-year lie? That was sad to hear, of course, because I like Herman Cain in many ways. Then, you know, he denied it. He came out first saying there's an allegation that's about to hit. He denied it. But his lawyer subsequently said, we don't go there. This is someone's private life, private sexual life, what happens behind closed doors. We don't go there. It was an outrageous statement. I mean, if you're clean, you come into the light. And if you blew it in the past, you say, I blew it. Yes, I'm ashamed of what happened in the past. It's true. I've repented over it. I've gotten right with my family over it. I've moved on forward in my life and career. But to say we don't go there, oh, that's serious concern. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. My joy now to be joined by Brian Pirtle. Brian, how long have we known each other when you first came to Brownsville Revival or came as a student? How far back was that?
Well, I came to the school in August of 97.
And what about your wife, Audrey?
She we got married a year after that, so she came down in 98.
All right, so and how long have you guys been married now?
We've been married now for 13 years.
And how many kids?
Five children.
And you're based right now in Kansas City as a church planter, right?
Yes,
all right.
We are.
Here's what we're going to do. We come back. I want you to share your testimony, your dramatic encounter with Jesus, how the gospel changed your life. And then we're going to start to talk about some real serious concerns with the present day, quote, gospel message. You don't want to miss it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I want to dive right in with my guest, Brian Pertl. He has written many articles for us on our Voice of Revolution online magazine, and great insight into the heart of God and the Word of God. He's not just a grad and a spiritual son, but a co-worker in the Lord. And he got radically saved in a way that he understands what salvation is all about. 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about some real distortions in the gospel message today. 866-348-7884. Or you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown. Hey, Brian, share with our listeners what your life was like when you went down to Pensacola to the Brownsville Revival, why, in fact, you even went down in the first place, and what Jesus did for you.
Yeah, I was a 17-year-old inner-city kid running the streets and smoking pot and listening to gangster rap music and totally lost, having suicidal tendencies. And my parents took me against my will on a trip to Pensacola, Florida.
Now, how if you're that rebellious, how could they take you against your will?
Well, my dad had a note of authority still. So I was 17 years old, but I wasn't big enough in my britches to contest that. So, yeah, they were raised in the Assemblies of God. I was raised in the Assemblies of God, and they had heard about the revival, and the youth group was taking a missions trip to a nearby area close to Pensacola, and we're going to stop at the meetings on the way down. So the youth pastor didn't want me to go initially. His response when my parents asked was that I wasn't even a believer, and it was a missions trip, so how could I go? And they asked him to at least pray about it, and he really felt impressed by the Lord to bring me down.
All right, so what happened when you got there? What was your first impression in the meetings, and were there lines of people waiting to get in the building?
Yeah, we got in town about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and there were probably about 1,000 people clustered at the door waiting to get into a 7 p.m. meeting. And I thought these folks were off their rockers because it was just an Assembly of God church building. What are they all gathering outside to get in so early for? Mm-hmm. And I was raised in the Assemblies, for me it was just another meeting. But when I saw the atmosphere, I immediately, even as an unbeliever, I recognized something different in the atmosphere. I began to have a sense of conviction about my own sin, even upon just entering the building.
Now, had you been sin conscious before that when you were partying? You said you had suicidal tendencies. Was that because you felt guilty or just depressed and hopeless?
Just depressed. You know, the long and short of it is all of my friends in high school were older than me, and they had all gone off to college. And so by then I was just, on drugs and just feeling oppressed and really professing atheism by that point.
All right. So now what happens? You're in the meeting. You're already feeling conviction just by the presence of God. Steve Hill preaches an evangelistic message. What happens to you?
Yeah, I was actually mocking the meeting, trying to circumvent the sense of conviction that I was feeling. Uh-huh. And but by the end of the message, I was just melted by the love of God and by a sense of conviction regarding my own sin. And I think I was able to get a hold of the video of the meeting a year or two later, and I'm one of the first guys to get down and prostrate myself before the Lord. I knew that I had to respond.
So was it just so you had a kind of an emotional high or emotional experience? Did anything lasting actually come? Because, you know, a lot of people respond to altar calls. A lot of people feel bad about their sins. A lot of people cry out and kind of here today and gone tomorrow. What happened to you?
Yeah, I was radically born from above, and my whole world was turned upside down. When I came back to Kansas City, 27 of the kids in my high school called on the name of the Lord as a result of seeing the transformation that had taken place in my life. And I wrote letters of repentance to teachers, to girls that I had flirted with, kids that I had bullied, guys that I had done drugs with. It was just a radical transformation, and immediately I was compelled to proclaim the gospel on the streets and could hardly drive by a stranger without stopping and sharing the gospel.
And tell me, Brian, about these 27 kids in your high school that called out to the Lord for salvation as a result of the transformation of your life.
Yeah, I'm not in touch with many of them. A few of them I am in touch with, and I know that they're still going on with the Lord.
But what was it that they saw that was so dramatic that caused them to want to find out about Jesus for themselves?
Well, I just think that whenever there's a true conversion, there's a note of brokenness that comes upon a person and a newfound love and kindness and a hatred for sin also. And so it became evident because I was such a maybe flamboyant personality. Though I was suicidal in secret, I was, you know, maybe a class clown in the public setting. And everything was so transformed. I went from listening to the kinds of music that I listened to carrying around my Bible and reading and having a hunger for the Word and a hunger for the Lord that just came naturally. I didn't have anyone that really poured into me in terms of seeking to disciple me.
So you get radically saved, and as we're reading Scripture, this would seem like just a normal conversion, being born from above. Old things passed away, all things became new. And initially, you're not being mentored or discipled. It's just you've had this radical encounter with Jesus. You're in the Word praying. 27 of your friends in high school get saved as a result of the change in your life. You have a real demonstrable repentance. You come back as a student to our ministry school. You and Audrey get together, get married, have your family. You've been in active in different types of ministry, church planting, and being involved in a house of prayer, those kind of things over the years. And as I've known you, Brian, I've seen you to have a real heart for truth, a real heart for things of depth. The superficial stuff doesn't satisfy you. I also know you not to be a heresy hunter. You and I know that we don't just send emails back and forth constantly. Have you heard this? What about this? What about that? We're not into just bashing other people. And yet, there are some really grievous things happening in the body today. And you read some of my books that are now over 20 years old. You know, I was sounding the alarm back then. But as I just emailed you before the show, things are more extreme. Things are worse now. What are some of the things, Brian, that you are witnessing in front of your own eyes? It can be in charismatic circles or non-charismatic circles, in terms of real distortions of the gospel, real departures from biblical truth.
Well, I'm glad you gave the preface that we're not heresy hunters, because I've never been prone to that kind of thing. I don't get on websites reading statements of faith and looking for one spasm of doctrinal error. But a brother got a hold of me some weeks back who was encountering some of these things in his street outreaches and in some of his travels and preaching in churches, and it has to do with some of it's being called the happy gospel, and some of it's taking on other names and other forms. But really, what I'm seeing, as we've discussed in times past, is what appears to be a kind of flirting with Marcionism, or a denial of the Old Testament God as being the true revelation of God as he is. And even some, it's not as drastic as Marcion's message, of course. They would still say the Old Testament is a part of our Bible, but some of them are even saying that Jesus was a law preacher as opposed to a grace preacher, and therefore even the Gospels are far less applicable to us as believers than Paul's epistles, and that Paul's revelation of God and of grace was somehow superior to the prophets of old and to Jesus in his earthly ministry.
So the Gospels themselves are not even Gospels in that sense. And for listeners that don't know who Marcion or Marcion was, he was an early heretic, second century heretic, but who had quite a wide following, someone who fell away from the faith, or someone who was recognized within the church and then departed from the faith. And he made a complete distinction between the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, similar to what would be called Gnosticism, that says that the God who's the creator is the lesser God, the demiurge, who's kind of just a lower emanation from the higher God, who would be the God of Jesus, the perfect Father. And he made this complete distinction and dismissed the complete Old Testament as part of the canon. And then much of the New Testament as well, books that we recognize as Scripture, he also rejected. Brian, we've got less than a minute before the break. When we come back, we'll start listening to some audio clips from one teacher who makes some of these points that we so differ with. But on a fundamental level, Brian, if anything is missing from a lot of contemporary gospel preaching, not just these extreme messages, but just a lot of contemporary gospel preaching. If you had to sum it up in a few short words, what would you say is missing on a very essential foundational level?
I would say that preaching of repentance has diminished, preaching of the Lordship of Christ has diminished, and that we have moved into an unbalanced emphasis of his saviorhood and are lacking the kind of message that the apostles proclaimed, which caused people to set down their idols to serve the living God.
All right, friends, we come back. We're going to interact with some audio clips. We're going to probe a little deeper. But let me say this plainly, friends. We have been so far from the gospel message for so long that we hardly realize how deeply it is being distorted.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just in the short break that we have in between segments, my heart gets stirred just reading some things online, reading some news, looking at some posts, looking at some other scripture. And I want to dive in with my guest, Brian Pirtle, and discuss some real concerns we have about distortions of the gospel message today. I encourage you to read some of Brian's articles. In fact, we'll talk about one of them in a moment about God's holiness, God's presence. You can read them at our website, AskDrBrown.org, and the Voice of Revolution online magazine. So just click on AskDrBrown.org and put in the name Pirtle, P-U-R-T-L-E, and you can read a number of Brian's articles. Okay, Brian, let's start to interact with some teaching, just to use one representative teacher. And we've invited him to be on the air through other friends. I assume he's gotten the invitation, but the invitation is extended again to all friends of John Crowder, author of The New Mystics. And John, if you get to listen to this broadcast, if you feel we have misrepresented what you're teaching in any way, taking it out of context, by all means, let me know. You can contact me very easily through the website. And again, that's AskDrBrown.org, even through Facebook as well. And there are some things having to do with, quote, the new mystics and some of the public practices that are utterly abhorrent to me, that strike me as being irreverent and having nothing to do with the joy of the Lord, but rather a carnal expression that deeply grieves and concerns me. That's another issue. We just want to talk about some of these specific teachings. This is not to demonize a person. This is to take issue with public teaching that does circulate and has a certain audience. All right, first clip.
Hey, guys. You know, a lot of people formulate their doctrines out of their own personal sense of condemnation. They read the scriptures through a lens of fear and unbelief. You could say, I love you to some people, and all they would hear is condemnation. But there's more to it than that. There's a heart issue. There's a faith issue. But it helps to rightly divide the word. Most people are unaware that there's even a difference between theology and biblical studies. Theology looks at the whole counsel of scriptures and rightly divides the word, whereas biblical studies is something that breaks down individual passages. If you're ever having a tough time with an individual verse or feeling condemned over an individual Bible verse, it's a good time to chill out, back up, and look at the whole gospel.
Now, in principle, yes, look at the whole gospel, and Brian, we'll get your thoughts in a moment, but 2 Timothy 2:15, which is translated in the King James, where the servant of the Lord is to rightly divide the word. Divide is a wrong translation. The Greek has to do with just making a straight path, and it has to do with rightly interpreting the word. So do you think, Brian, just even introducing that concept of dividing can give a wrong impression?
I do, absolutely, and you know, it plays itself out in the rest of what he says in some of these videos, because what we end up seeing is a division of the revelation of God purportedly given by Paul, at least the aspects that these men focus on, and the revelation of God given through the prophets of the Old Covenant, or of the Hebrew Bible, and the revelation of God given through Jesus. So there is a division that takes place, however subtle it might appear.
Yeah, and I'm a biblical theologian, not a systematic theologian. So for me, everything is based on study of the text in context and looking at the overall message of the word. And yet I see one message. I see continuity more than I see contrast. All right, John Crowder continues.
If you've been stuck in Jeremiah for a while, I would encourage you to try out the New Covenant. As a matter of fact, if you've been stuck in the red letters of Jesus for a while, I would encourage you to try out the New Covenant.
Oh, okay. Obviously, those words are quite striking and will raise a lot of eyebrows. And as we'll see from the rest of these quotes, and we've got them pretty much in sequence, so I'm not breaking things up so as to take anything out of context. A couple things. Jeremiah, of course, is the one who introduces the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. But what do you take of this concept that maybe people are hung up too much in the words of Jesus? One thing to say, okay, you're in Jeremiah constantly. All right, fine. Get out of there if you're just reading Jeremiah only and all the judgments and it's and wear you down, depressing. And okay, I understand that Jeremiah is not the whole Bible. Jeremiah is a part of the Bible. But what about this idea that maybe you're too hung up in the words of Jesus and you need to kind of move into the gospel? What do you make of that, Brian?
It deeply disturbs me. I see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he didn't come in his earthly ministry to give an earthly kind of legalistic version of the truth of the new covenant. He came to give the revelation of God as God, and he's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I hear those kinds of things, you know, I look at the Hebrew Bible and the revelation of God. Some of the scholars would say the self-revelation of God throughout the Scriptures as an accumulating understanding of God given to us through Israel and her prophets. And then I see the climax in Jesus himself and Paul finding himself in a continuum with that revelation of Christ, not something that Jesus gave a lesser revelation of God and Paul somehow was the crowning achievement.
Yeah, and even the idea that the words of Jesus are not gospel. I mean, the Greek word for gospel, euangelion, good news, Matthew 4:23. What does it say? And he went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And what's written in Mark chapter 1, verse 1? The beginning of the good news of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel. So the idea that Jesus is a law preacher versus a gospel preacher. I mean, what do we make of John 1:17? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus the Messiah.
Yeah.
And again, one is building on the other to give the full revelation of God. We'll take this up some more on the other side of the break. Those that will not be able to catch the entire broadcast, remember to just go online, ask Dr. Brown, click on the line of fire, and you will be able to listen to the entire broadcast. Hey, Brian, just before we go to break, this week, a resource we're making available to our listeners is 12 hours of teaching on Go and Sin No More that I've done on holiness. You remember being in the holiness class. Did that teaching help you in your own walk with the Lord?
Yeah, absolutely. I think your book, Go and Sin No More, which was the class based out of the book. I can't remember. It's been so long. I think it's probably the best book written on the subject. So,
all right. Hey, thanks for the free endorsement there, Brian. In fact, the book is out of print right now. We have to get it back in print. But I've got 12 hours of teaching based on the content of the book on holiness, on difference between holiness and legalism, practical ways to help you overcome sin, which every one of us have to deal with on one level or another every day of our lives. You can get all 12 hours on one CD for your computer MP3 player just for $10, and we'll pay the postage. So can't miss opportunity to take advantage of a really important resource. Call to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. You can order online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, friends, let's read the Word. Let's be faithful to the text. And let us bow down before the God who wants to change us radically so we can radically change our world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire today. Great to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, one of our ministry school grads, Brian Pirtle, who's written for us a number of times in our online magazine, Voice of Revolution, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire if you'd like to weigh in on the discussion. We're talking about some serious distortions of the gospel, distortions that matter in our lives. We're not just talking abstract theology. So Brian, back to the practical point then. If people are saying the words of Jesus are not really gospel, and they're like the culmination of the old covenant, and Jesus is introducing the new covenant, and Paul is really the teacher of the new covenant, well, we embrace the words of Paul. We value the words of Paul as God's words speaking to us through many books of the New Testament. But why are these teachings a practical concern to you? What's the big deal about it anyway?
Yeah, I think when you take a portion as crucial as the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, and make examples out of it that it's not applicable to believers, and the conclusion has been that Jesus was preaching the law, and I think he says on the video, the law on steroids. So if the Hebrew Bible says that we are not to commit adultery, Jesus says to look upon a woman with lust is to commit the sin itself, and that the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount was to drive us to despair so that we would believe upon the finished work of the cross. It's a distortion. Even that phrase, the finished work of the cross, is being used in ways nowadays that it wasn't used 100 years ago. And it's...
Explain, what do you mean?
Well, there's this idea that's gaining ground, it seems. I'm told by some who travel and preach that they're running into it all over the place. I don't travel much, but I'm hearing that the understanding is that all of God's judgment was filled up at the cross, which translates to mean that there will be no future judgment, or there can be no activity of God's judgment in history after the cross, which is really strange. It leaves one precariously perched, because even in the New Testament there are judgments after the cross.
But give me an example of one or two.
Well, even in the church, I'm thinking of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. I'm thinking of the congregation at Corinth that was not honoring the Lord or the body rightly, and Paul even said that there were sicknesses and even deaths that had ensued as a result of the presence of sin in their midst. And Paul called it literally judgment. So it's just such a distortion, and I think really what is happening, I was reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, this morning, and even when he was writing some 30 or 40 years ago, he was saying that the great crisis is an unwillingness by modern believers to consider God as judge. And I think this is maybe another repackaged way of presenting some kind of a form of a gospel that will be palatable to the hearer without presenting God as he's revealed himself in Scripture.
All right. Yeah, well said, Brian, for sure. So let's listen to more teaching from John Crowder about this subject of Jesus somehow not being a gospel preacher.
Now, I know that scares some of you, makes some of you mad for me to say that. You think that the color of the ink indicates the anointing level. But just in case you thought that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was a grace preacher, let me tell you something, my friend. He was not only preaching the law, he was preaching the law on steroids. He said, if Moses talked about committing adultery, I say you just glance at the magazine aisle, you've already done it. Jesus always took it to a whole nother level with the law. Jesus did preach grace, but usually a hidden way. Even his judgment parables have a silver lining of grace in them. But in his earthly ministry, Jesus was teaching and transitioning Jewish listeners towards a new covenant that was coming.
Ah, but could it be he was showing the impossibility of human effort and giving us the power to live differently? Could it be the high standards remain through the gospel?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My guest, one of our ministry school grads, Brian Pirtle, a frequent contributor to our Voice of Revolution online magazine, a church planter in Kansas City with his wife Audrey and their five kids, working with a number of our other grads there as well. And let me say this, a man who loves the presence of God, a man who reads the mystics as well, a man who believes in contemplation and basking in the presence of God and all that, and a man who believes in the joy of the Lord, the presence and power of God as we experienced it night in, night out for years in the Brownsville Revival and, of course, many times since. But we're raising strong concerns that we have to a lot of contemporary gospel trends that bring serious distortion of the gospel in ways that downplay the importance of repentance, downplay the importance of the holy presence of God. And basically, as A.W. Tozer wrote many years ago, preach certain aspects of a new cross which redirects the sinner rather than the old cross which killed the sinner. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to weigh in. I've been careful to say that we are not heresy hunters here on the broadcast, that we don't spend, hardly any of our time playing clips from others and bashing them. I'm not saying others shouldn't. I'm simply saying we don't. But I'm taking respectful difference with some of the teaching of John Crowder, one of a group often known as the New Mystics. I take extreme exception to some of the public practices like token the ghost or getting high on the Holy Ghost or all kinds of things that I've seen that are deeply concerning to me. As much as I love the presence of God, these things strike me as terribly irreverent and destructive, and I've seen some of the bad fruit that comes from it. But we're not emphasizing that. We're just interacting with some of John Crowder's teaching, and one of my students reached out to him a year or two back, just inviting him to come on the air. That invitation stands. And John, again, if you get to listen to this, if you feel in any way I'm being unfair to you or misrepresenting you, by all means, let us know. You would absolutely be welcome to talk these issues through with me on the air. Brian, I want to bring someone else on the line right now who knows John Crowder's work well, has a different perspective. So Sat in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown, for taking
sure
my call.
You bet.
I think it's worth, first of all, I should qualify. I've probably been to approximately 30 to 40 hours of teaching from John Crowder.
Mm-hmm.
And, would consider him an acquaintance, have read a number of his books, have certainly friendly affections for him.
Mm-hmm.
And by no means necessarily agree with 100% of what he may teach, point by point. But consider myself to be a Berean as far as testing the validity of anybody's teaching that I receive. And I think it's certainly worth pointing out, I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that he is dismissive of the words of Jesus or of the Old Testament prophets. I think that's a misunderstanding of what he's saying. I think the highest, on this particular subject, what he's emphasizing the most is that, and he's usually preaching to Christians versus unbelievers, and he's clarifying that, hey, the foundation, like Paul said, that there was a uniqueness of the gospel that Paul and the other apostles were preaching, as he says that this mystery was made known through the Holy Spirit at that time on earth through his holy apostles and prophets, unlike it was ever known before. And the dimension that Paul expresses in his letters, as well as the other apostles, has a specific revelation that is confirmed in the Old Testament, confirmed in certain spots, of Jesus' first earthly ministry, but comes from a foundation of the revelation of the grace and the truth that's in the Messiah existing and confirmed in the Word of God through history. And I think that you'll find that he's emphasizing that because a lot of people in the church right now have a distorted perspective or like a hybrid perspective of old covenant striving with some dimension of forgiveness or grace versus coming from a place where union with God through the Holy Spirit, through the broken body and shed blood of Christ, is actually the springboard and the place of action for fulfilling the moral requirements of God's nature, etc.
Yeah, and Sat, of course, I agree in principle with almost everything that you've said. Unfortunately, that's not the way it's being presented. In other words, the idea that people could be too hung up in the words of Jesus and it's hurting their spiritual walk, or that, as John says in another clip, that the Gospels were written to support Paul, which is absolute nonsense, pure nonsense.
Well, I think if I can jump in, I have never...
Hang on. Let me just finish responding.
Oh, sure.
Or the fact that Jesus was not a gospel preacher, when the New Testament explicitly uses that word for him, that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace being one and the same message in the New Testament, that Jesus is not the full revelation of the Father. You could be hung up in his words, have to get out of them and go over to Paul. I mean, there are 1,000 better ways to say things. In other words, if there was a clip that said just what you said, right, I wouldn't be discussing it on the air today. But I've got, in this case, a 15-minute clip. I'm, playing 5 or 6 minutes of excerpts from it as we have opportunity, that make Jesus into, a preacher of the law, quote, on steroids, as opposed to a preacher of the gospel. And as the grace and truth are revealed in him, and Paul serves Jesus, and in some of Paul's letters say, hey, he says, look, I'm just giving my judgment, because I don't actually have this from the Lord. He is the servant of the Lord's words. So that's the concern. Jesus teaches intimacy, union with him more clearly in John 15 than anywhere else in the New Testament, and that our life flows out of union with him. So,
right, and I think Jesus, and for example, even in that passage of John 15 to 17, the disciples are hard-pressed to understand at that point. And in fact, he even says at one point in John, in that section of passage, Jesus says, "Believe in me because the Father is in me." And he says, "But if you can't do that, basically, believe in me at the works that I do." And he talks about you're unable to bear things at this time, but when the Spirit of truth comes to you, he will lead you into all truth, and he will remind you of what I said, as well as he will reveal new things to you. And touching on, I think... And again, I don't think, honestly, knowing John Crowder's personality, he has a very boisterous, very comedic personality. So some things taken seriously, without understanding that, could definitely be a cause for great alarm.
No, he's clear. He's clear. I mean, why I said I don't go about...
The same courtesy, Sat, if you would.
Hang on. You're taking quite an amount of time to express your point, okay? And we have very limited time in each segment, so I'm trying to weigh in. I'm giving you the courtesy of letting you talk to a national audience to air your views, all right? So give me the courtesy of jumping in when I need to. I've been following Jesus for 40 years now. I can also make very strong statements, and there is wisdom in communicating clearly. There is wisdom in not saying things that unnecessarily cause misunderstanding. The bigger issue, though, is that when you get into the writings of Paul, letter after letter after letter, he's warning about sin. He's talking about holiness. He's calling us to strive to please God. He's using the image of a runner running a race and even saying that he beats his own body or deals a death blow to it so that after preaching he won't be disqualified. He's saying, in Ephesians 5, there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality among us. And epistle after epistle warning about the consequences of sin and calling us higher. It's the exact same spirit as the words of Jesus. And this false contrast is made again that sets people up for spiritual deception. And we see it happen all the time. We get the emails and the calls from the people who've gone shipwrecked or who've had loved ones go shipwrecked. So that, again, that's the issue there, Sat, that Paul lays out these things. You could make Paul into a law preacher if you want to read him a certain way.
Yes, I absolutely agree with that. And again, I think the main thing, and thank you for extending so much time. I know that's a rarity. But, Paul, in another verse, he says, look, God is going to judge the whole world by the gospel that I preach. And like I said, I'm not 100% on board with everything probably that I hear from any teacher. But I know that the value, let me put it this way, the value that I've taken from John Crowder's ministry is him emphasizing the union aspect, and that it's not an old covenant striving that is comes so naturally to the natural man and to the fallen nature, but rather it's denying sin and resisting the evil one through union with Christ that's been established through the cross, through grace, and through faith. I think that's the value. Do I think he could restate some things probably in a clearer way to make it a little clearer? Absolutely.
Yeah, and here's the thing. Sat, I appreciate you weighing in clearly and taking your time to speak to us as well. So I appreciate that. We got a break coming up. Let me just say two things. Then Brian, we'll get back to you for your thoughts and take a call from James in Stockbridge, Georgia. But a couple things: when you mix in some of the bizarre public practices, which have led to horrific abuses, watch them, be there and see them. When you mix it in with that, and you mix it in with the downplaying of the importance of repentance and holiness, you got a problem.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I was just trying to get a message to Sat, but he was gone. But Sat, if you're still listening, by all means, encourage John Crowder to join me on the air. I would be delighted to interact in further depth with him about these issues. 866-34-TRUTH. Brian, joined again by Brian Pirtle. What's your take on the conversation I had with Sat? I appreciate where he's coming from. I appreciate the points that he's making, and obviously shared my differences. What's your take?
Well, I do recognize, as many of them of these teachers would emphasize, that many believers are caught in a kind of introspective striving in a fleshly way, and whether it has to do with issues pertaining to the way that they were brought up, and all of that translates into the life of following the Lord and an inadequate understanding of His mercy and of having been accepted in the Beloved One. All of us are in need of an increase of revelation and understanding regarding His love for us. And that's a lifelong journey, including for Paul. He was continually pursuing understanding and a greater union with the Lord and revelation in that regard. I just feel that the conclusions, or what some of these men are saying is the answer to that cycle of a kind of religious deathly striving, is not the same thing that the apostles would have encouraged. And the apostles would have addressed issues of sin, and they did often in the epistles very clearly. Not only that, but they had a whole different view. And I think this is something of a side issue, perhaps, but maybe to get into it at another time, the centrality of their vision of the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, played into this as well. And Paul used such language regarding the return of the Lord that he was coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who know not God. And his understanding, coupled with his understanding of the goodness of God, was his understanding of the severity of God, which is what he encouraged to the church at Rome with regard to their perception of Israel.
Got it.
So I just think that some of the conclusions that men are coming to the problem of a sense of condemnation and things like that are not the same conclusions the apostles would come to.
Right. All right, let's take another call. James in Stockbridge, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing just fine, thank you.
I just want to, first of all, say I really appreciate, this is a really great program. You and Brian are doing a fantastic job, and it's a much-needed call for sanity in an asylum that's being run by the inmates. You know, it's, I worked at a local church for 11 years on staff, and our church was a pretty good-sized church, and we would rent the facility out to visiting ministries sometimes for them to hold meetings in. And John Crowder and his group approached us and asked to come in and use the building for 3 days. And the elders told him yes, and so he came in. And when the pastor, I was having lunch with the pastor, and he told me about Crowder, and I said, do you know the teaching? Nothing against John now, this is, but do you know the teachings? Are you familiar with John Crowder and that crowd? He said, no, not really. He said, I know he's got, somebody said he had some internet stuff or something. So I got with him and showed him some of the stuff, and they ended up letting him come in. And then they, because I brought up the situation, they assigned me to go to all the meetings. Mm-hmm. So I had to go to all the meetings to sit in and just kind of watch. And it was not pleasant at all. It was really bad. And we spent months, literally, because a lot of our, even though it wasn't our meeting, a lot of our people, because we allowed the meeting in our mm-hmm. building, thought it was our meeting, and they went, even though we told them, you know, we're not putting any kind of support, that we're just renting them in the building. But a lot of them did go, and we had all sorts of issues, lots of counseling and prayer that went on, because people got pulled into the silliness, the morphing of the gospel message into freedom from law, as if the law was bad. You know, Paul said, am I preaching against the law? God forbid. You know, the law is good.
So in other words, James, and let me say that I understand that just about any minister or leader you name, someone could call in with negative reports. Right. If they're a pastor, they could say I was part of their church and it was a problem. We're always going to have accusers. I'm very sensitive to this because of all the bogus reports that circulated about Brownsville Revival or someone trying to take a little segment out of one part of one service and make it as if this was what every meeting was about year in, year out. Or I talked to one leading pastor in America, and he said, oh, yeah, you could take little snapshots of my preaching and our services and make it look crazy. So I'm very sensitive to that. And I that's why, again, I don't just devote time to heresy hunting and demonizing individuals. And I'm not demonizing John. That's why I'd love to have him on the show to talk these issues through and to tell him plainly where I have grave concerns. But just real quick, because we're up at the end of the show, James, you're saying that people had the idea that the gospel meant that the commands of holiness or the moral commands of the law no longer had application in their life. Is that some of what came out of it?
Yes. And again, the only reason I mentioned John is because y'all had mentioned him, and I had been in the meeting, so I didn't watch his YouTube clips. I was there for 3 days, three times
a
day.
And would you say that the YouTube clips were some of the extreme ones, the toking on the Holy Ghost kind of nonsense, that was representative of what happened in the meetings?
Yes. In fact, I would much rather have what he has on the YouTube clips than what he had in the meetings.
Yeah.
And it was just, so one more quick thing. Our elders, to be on the other side, because I'm not John bashing, yeah, is they did meet with him before they let him do the first meeting,
mm-hmm,
with some of the concerns from the YouTube things that anybody can go
right
see.
But it happened anyway.
His expression of why he was doing that was sort of what Seth, I think his name was.
Yeah, listen, James, I'm sorry, but we are out of time. Shoot me a note, all right? Shoot me a note with more info. All right, hey, Brian, stick around. I want to talk to you about the concept of God always being in a good mood that we often hear today, and even touch base on another verse or two that came up in this previous discussion. Friends, can I strongly encourage you? Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. We have a resource that will really help you walk in holiness, overcome sin, enjoy the purity of the Lord, in union with the Lord. It's called Go and Sin No More. It's 12 hours of teaching on one CD for your computer or MP3 player. Just $10 postage paid, so that's less than half price to get it to you. Call today, 1-800-278-9978. That number is 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or you can always order online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, the gospel of Jesus brings good news. It brings wonderful news. The news that our sins have been paid for. The news that we can live a brand new life. It is a message that brings us out of service from Satan into service of God. Free from sin, free to be holy. Let's not diminish the power of the gospel. Is it true, according to the scriptures, that God is always in a good mood?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Last night, probably about 1:30 in the morning, maybe a little earlier, I just got moved on to start writing, and I wrote the beginning of a chapter in what will soon be a book, God willing, dealing with some abuses in the gospel message today. And the chapter is called, Is God Always in a Good Mood? Is God Always in a Good Mood? We're talking today, this Tuesday, a teaching-related day, opening up the Word, talking about Bible theology, apologetics, practical living in the Lord. We're talking about some serious distortions in the gospel. I'm glad to have a guest on with me, one of our grads, Brian Pirtle, a church planter in Kansas City, and a frequent author on our Voice of Revolution online magazine website. In fact, he wrote an article, The Sense of God's Holiness, I want to get back to and talk about in a little while. But we took issue with some teaching of John Crowder in the first hour, not in a heresy-hunting way, not to demonize the entire person. I have profound issues with what I consider irreverence and wrong actions with regard to the Holy Spirit in many of the meetings. But that was not the emphasis. The emphasis was to talk about some of the doctrinal issues. And this is a related concept. Is God always in a good mood? How would you answer that? 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Is God always in a good mood? You can weigh in. There's an excellent discussion taking place on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before I share with you what I began writing last night in this chapter, Brian, thanks for staying on with us the second hour. Great to have you on the air.
My privilege.
Have you heard this concept, God's always in a good mood? And if so, in what context is it spoken? What does it seem to be saying?
Well, I have heard it some. I don't get around as much as you do, but I have heard it on occasion. And it seems to me that usually the ones that I've heard using that are wanting to encourage an atmosphere of faith and to kind of boost everyone's morale that the Lord is present to, you know, to heal sick bodies, for instance, or...
Well, do you believe in that? Do you believe that healing is for today?
Yes, absolutely. I believe that if the church is not experiencing the power of the Spirit, then there's something radically amiss in terms of healing of the sick and the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and all that Paul was contending for and charging the saints.
All right, so you believe in that, and do you believe that as followers of Jesus, we should, and children of the Heavenly Father, that we should be basking in the goodness and grace and love of God on a daily basis?
Yes.
Okay, so then what is it that you take issue with the concept, God's always in a good mood? What is it that seems wrong or misleading about that?
Well, I think that the problem of the church has always been to put under the bridge the issue of sin. And I don't see God in the scriptures being in a good mood about sin, whether that sin was present in Israel or whether it was present in the church. And he, you know, going all the way back even to the flood, he grieved in his heart that he had made man. And all throughout the prophets, the great pathos that Jeremiah had with God was not a sadistic kind of depressive personality of a man, but it was an identification with the heart of God for Israel. And so God is often grieved, and it's seen also, of course, in Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and many other expressions.
Yeah, so there's a certain superficiality to the concept. You know, even using the term mood in terms of God can be misleading. I understand that. But the idea of God is always kind of happy. He's always in a good mood. There's something very superficial and dangerously misleading about it. Stay with us.
Flame, send
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is it true to say that God is always in a good mood? Or is that a misleading statement, aside from the fact that you couldn't say God has moods either way? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As we talk about contemporary distortions of the gospel and some outright deception that goes along with the gospel, 866-348-7884. My guest joining me through the broadcast today, Brian Pirtle, one of our ministry school grads and church planter now in Kansas City, who has often contributed to our Voice of Revolution online magazine. Brian, let me read some of what I wrote about this, and then I want to get some of your reflections as well. And we'll talk about God's presence and the holiness of his presence. So I wrote this last night. Is God always in a good mood? It depends on what you mean by good mood. If you mean that he is always good, always kind, always righteous, always compassionate, always full of truth, then yes, you can say that God is always in a good mood. If you mean he is never depressed, hopeless, erratic, or short-tempered, then yes, you can say that God is always in a good mood. If you mean that he never gets angry or wrathful, or that he's never grieved or in pain, then no, he's not always in a good mood. In fact, it's impossible to read the Bible without seeing at once that God is not always in a, quote, good mood. So let's survey the scriptures together. Was he in a good mood when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Was he in a good mood when he drove them out of the garden? Was he in a good mood when he confronted Cain after Cain had killed his brother Abel? Was he in a good mood when he had to destroy every living creature on the earth in Noah's day aside from Noah and his family? Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth and his heart was deeply troubled. God experiencing regret, God's heart being deeply troubled. Would you call this God being in a good mood? And then Genesis 6, 7, God says he's going to wipe from the face of the earth the human race he created with them, the animals, birds, creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them, he says. Do you think the Lord said these words in a jovial, happy-go-lucky way? Do you think he smiled and laughed as he destroyed every human being on the planet, the people he lovingly fashioned and made for his glory and purposes, along with the entire animal creation? And of course, there's so many verses from the Old Testament I could continue to quote, but I move over to the New Testament. Was Jesus in a good mood when he sighed over the unbelief of his fellow Jews? Mark 8. Was he in a good mood when he rebuked those hypocritical religious leaders, pronouncing seven woes on them? Matthew 23. Would you say Jesus was happy when he made these shattering pronouncements? Was he in a good mood when he wept over Jerusalem? Did he say these words, saying, if only you'd known the time of your visitation and days that will come on you and your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Did he say these words with a big grin on his face, winking at his disciples as they smiled back at him? Was he in a good mood in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled? Was he in a good mood when he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? Is this how we describe being in a good mood? Were the disciples slapping each other on the back and laughing with joy as they heard him speak these words of agony? And I go on and on from the New Testament, culminating with this picture in Revelation 6 where God's wrath is poured out. And it says the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hidden caves among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? But all these people, great and small alike, cowering in terror at the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, agree that God is always in a good mood. Would they describe God and the Lamb as being jocular or happy on the great day of their wrath? And is it a coincidence that Paul speaks of God's wrath 17 times in his letters? While some contemporary teachers want to emphasize that God is always in a good mood, Paul wanted to emphasize that our loving, compassionate Father, the God of all grace and comfort and mercy, was also a God of wrath. And I have many quotes from Paul's writings. We say, be carefree. God is always in a good mood. Paul said, be careful. The wrath of God is coming. Brian, how do we line that up with the fellowship that we have with the Lord, the communion we have with the Lord, knowing his love and tenderness? How do we line up all these other verses that I've been reading? Are they contradictory to you, or the two sides of the same coin?
I think to natural wisdom, they can be contradictory because we try to piece together an understanding of God on the basis of what we've experienced with other humans. Whereas God is transcendent, we're the ones that were created in His image, not vice versa.
Mm.
And I think that when we think of wrath, we immediately think of the drunk guy next door who was beating his wife, or we think of people in high school that rejected us, or we think of some other human expression of rejection or wrath. But God's wrath is always a necessary and just expression. It's not ever just an annoyance, something that comes out of his annoyance or his bitterness, or he's just unpredictable and kind of schizophrenic. It always ties in with issues pertaining to sin. And so I think that it is contradictory to the human mind, but on the basis of revelation, as we humble ourselves before the scriptures, we begin to see the same thing that Moses saw when he asked to see the glory of the Lord, that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, loving, full of loving kindness, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished.
So, Brian, could you say it's two sides of the coin of holiness, that just like we think of electricity, it can conduct power in a certain life-giving way. If used wrongly, it can electrocute and destroy, that you can be blessed or burned by holiness, that because God is perfectly holy, that's perfect love and perfect righteousness and perfect judgment bound up all in one?
Yes, I do. I do believe that. I believe that, as one missionary in the early 20th century noted, the same life flow of power that came out of Peter to heal the lame man also came through Peter, and Ananias and Sapphira were judged.
Yeah, and we see that, of course, with the sons of Aaron, that fire comes from the Lord at the end of Leviticus 9 to consume the sacrifices offered in obedience, and then fire comes from the presence of the Lord in Leviticus 10 to consume the sons of Aaron who were acting in disobedience. Hey, I want to get another grad on the phone here, also from Kansas City. Hey, Ben, thanks for calling in, man. Haven't heard from you in a while, buddy.
Hey.
How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Hey, do you and Brian know each other in Kansas City?
Yes.
All right. And just quickly, the first hour, Brian talked about his encounter with the Lord in Pensacola, Florida, in the Brownsville Revival, and how his life was dramatically changed. You were touched there in Brownsville. You were a student in the ministry school as well. What impact, lasting impact, because we're talking now over a decade later, what lasting impact did it have in your life?
Going to the Brownsville Revival, I've experienced God's true presence. I understood what it means to have a true relationship with God, and understood what grace was all about. And instead of just understanding just the rules and regulations of the aspect of the gospel, you understand that there is a deeper relationship with God once you enter in His presence. So I got touched in many ways and understood the truth.
Mm,
so it was an eye-opening experience.
Yeah, been foundational for you ever since?
Yes.
All right, so Ben, you had a concern that ties in with this idea of, quote, God always being in a good mood, as if He never judges, He's never wrathful, He's never grieved. It's just kind of a party in His presence, something that's even more extreme. So what is it that concerns you in this context?
I think there's a lot of contemporary speakers or book writers that are trying to find a way to attract listeners to come to God, but more of a in a twisting way. So I think they're kind of trying to filter out some of the different aspects of God, and they're just making it into a Santa Claus type gospel. And so you'll hear different speakers or book writers that'll say that there's no existence of hell. It's just a figurative type belief. It's not real, or you know, something like that.
Right. So just if we take this to an extreme, that God doesn't judge, God's not angry, well, then ultimately there's no place for hell or final judgment or flaming fire that consumes the adversaries of God. So a book like Rob Bell's Love Wins, which we spent a couple hours talking about right after it came out and raised grave concerns about that book and the direction of it, that to you would be kind of a natural outgrowth, that if God's not judging in any way now, if sin doesn't really matter because Jesus paid for it all, then hey, there's really no place for hell. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We are talking about contemporary distortions of the gospel. And one of the notions is that God's always in a good mood, meaning that aspects of anger, judgment, wrath, just don't pertain because he's always in a good mood. Aside from it being a very superficial thing to say, and the idea of God having moods also raises questions and issues. But putting all that aside, there are aspects of truth from the New Testament found throughout the New Testament that just get denied. One of them has to do with the sense of God's holiness. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I want to bring back my guest on the show today, Brian Pirtle, one of our ministry school grads and a church planter in Kansas City. Brian, you wrote an article for our Voice of Revolution online magazine called The Sense of God's Holiness. What was it that prompted you to write that article, and what was the thrust of the article?
Well, I'm feeling, when I wrote the article and these days as well, something like Reb Tevye from The Fiddler on the Roof, if you remember the movie.
Yeah.
Where he's seeing the disintegration of his traditions as his daughters are being married off. And one of the lines that he gives is, one little time you pull out a prop, and where does it stop? Where does it stop? I feel that these are not just props that are being pushed out, but pillars of the faith. And I'm seeing the kinds of things that I address in that article having to do with just a total unwillingness to see God as the judge that he's expressed himself to be in the scriptures. You know, obviously we've seen the distorted versions of guys on corners saying God hates homosexuals, and we have a bad taste in our mouths by imbalanced definitions of God's judgment and expressions that are angry-spirited and self-righteous. But there's no way to get around the revelation that God has given of himself, along with being the kindest being, along with being compassionate and gracious, full of loving kindness. He does not leave sin unpunished. And so that's what was being addressed. There's the sense of God's holiness. I feel as if, as A.W. Tozer once wrote, that a God whom our fathers knew not is making himself at home among us. And we have many expressions of revival and meetings that emphasize the sense of God's presence, but there's very infrequently a sense of a conviction of sin or a sense of the fear of the Lord that is found to be in the church.
All right. Show me in the New Testament where we should still have a fear of the Lord, since we have this incredible revelation of the love of the Father. And if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, and we see how he has laid down his life for us, and the incredible example of grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion that comes out of that. How is it that the fear of the Lord even fits in a New Testament context? Are there any verses that support that?
Yeah, well, I think of Paul's statement in Ephesians 5, to submit to one another in the fear of Messiah. I think of even what came upon John the Apostle with the revelation of Jesus at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that the sense of God's presence when it came upon the believers in the New Testament was no different than the sense of God's presence, for instance, in Isaiah 6. There was that remarkable awe. There was a feeling of unworthiness before God, even though Jesus told John to stand up. And there's a sense of God is what I'm grappling for to communicate that I find to be almost absent. And I think Tozer was writing about that as well in The Knowledge of the Holy.
You know, when the end of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about God being a consuming fire, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 4:24, the same God. And when he says we should serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, godly fear, he's echoing what Peter writes in 1 Peter, how we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. In other words, just like a child can have a wonderful relationship with his or her father and know the tenderness, and as a little child getting on the ground and wrestling together and playing, and if the child scratches their knee, the father, oh, you okay, picks him up and you know, just cares with that tenderness, with their mercy, that kindness. But they also know that dad has authority, and they don't play games with dad. And if he says, I want you to stop that, that's wrong, that they better do it. Why can't we have a relationship with God like that, except for the fact that he is perfect and has no flaws?
Yeah.
All right, listen, I tell you what, I want to play one or two more clips from John Crowder on the other side of the break that we can interact with. And I appreciate anyone that goes out on the street to preach Jesus. I appreciate anyone that wants to reach lost people with the gospel. I appreciate someone who goes to the nations with the message of the cross. I appreciate that. And to the extent that John Crowder is lifting up Jesus and sharing the message of Jesus with people in America and around the world and calling for union with Jesus, I applaud that. At the same time, I have concerns about some of the doctrinal emphases and in particular some of the practices associated with the meetings. And you talk about it in your Sense of God's Holiness article. What were some of the abuses that you mentioned?
Yeah, well, I did briefly mention, I think, that the whole idea of toking the ghost and what they say, getting drunk in the spirit, calling it drinking godka, and all kinds of just...
Instead of marijuana, Jehovah-wana.
Yeah, that was another one, Jehovah-wana. And just the what grieves me is not that I'm a systematic theologian that is having my little categories messed with. What grieves me is that we're speaking about God himself here. We're speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he's being treated as a little it thing that is basically supposed to spice up our meetings and give us a flamboyant gathering so that we can all talk about how enjoyable it was afterwards. I can't imagine speaking about Jesus in those kinds of terms, standing before him while he was hanging on the cross. And it just strikes me as so irreverent and lacking the kind of knowledge of God that the apostles had, the reverent fear of the Lord and love for the Lord and esteem for the Lord.
Yeah, I'm absolutely with you on that, Brian. Friends, we're going to continue. We've got a couple more quotes that we'll be picking up on the other side of the broadcast. And let me encourage you, if you don't yet have my teaching series on holiness, Go and Sin No More, practical incentives that will help you overcome sin, understanding what it means to be empowered by God's grace, the difference between holiness and legalism, let me encourage you to get it. We've cut the price more than in half, just $10 for a 12-hour teaching series. That's right. It's not a mistake. $10 for a 12-hour teaching series on CD for your computer MP3 player. We'll pay the postage. Call to order 1-800-278-9978. If you can sow in with an additional gift to help the ministry, awesome. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What are some of the contemporary distortions of the gospel today? What are some teachings that are out there that are getting us away from the truth of the gospel or foundations of the gospel, or setting up false and destructive contrasts? We're talking about that today on the broadcast, playing some audio clips that raise concern for us and raising some other issues that are just out there in the body a lot today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to weigh in. And one question for you is God always in a good mood? Or are there problems with that concept, with that statement, aside from the question of what we mean by saying good mood? I've got a guest joining me as well, Brian Pertle, one of our grads, ministry school grads based in Kansas City now, and frequent contributor to our Voice of Revolution online magazine as well. He'll be joining me shortly. Just a little update for you. We were playing around yesterday with coming up with one word, trying to come up with one word that would work to summarize what we cover each day on The Line of Fire, and asking for your input. So Mondays, we said that this is my day for musings, because never know which way I'm going to go. If we're going to open the scriptures, we're going to talk about what's happening in the news, or a number of things. And then Tuesday, that's more of a teaching day. It's today. So we focus on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Then Wednesday's the world, right? Wednesday, the world, moral, cultural issues. Some very practical, important things we'll be talking about tomorrow. Thursday, that's our Israel Jewish day, and just couldn't come up with the one word that worked. Friday, we weren't struggling with it, because Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. We don't have to have something that rhymes or alliterates with Friday. But Thursday, Israel Jewish. So someone suggested, how about Thoroughly Jewish? Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So we're mulling that over. That might work. If you got a better idea, let us know. But right now, the thought from one of our listeners, I like it. Thoroughly Jewish. It's Thursday. Just helps you to remember what day of the week it is. Sometimes that's how I remember what day of the week it is. But what I'm doing on radio, it's like, okay, Wednesday. Got it. All right. I played some clips earlier today from John Crowder, author of the book New Mystics. I appreciate his heart to go out in the streets, his heart to reach the lost, his heart to bring good news to hurting people. I have profound issues with some of the practices in some of their meetings, which I see as highly irreverent and ultimately spiritually dangerous. But I've been taking issue with some of the contrast that he's making between the words of Jesus, that Jesus did not preach the gospel of the new covenant, the words of Jesus and the words of Paul, even an extreme statement that he made that the gospels were written to support Paul. I find that to be utterly erroneous. But listen to what he said about Paul's gospel. Clip number 6.
I think it's pretty important that we pay attention to the Apostle Paul. He says here in Romans chapter 2, this is the Ben Campbell Johnson translation. He says, verse 16, he says, the ultimate reckoning will come when God evaluates every person through Jesus Christ, that's good news, in accordance with my interpretation of the good news. Now that's pretty bold of a human being to say. Paul is saying that God is going to judge everybody based on how I read the books.
Yeah, that would be quite an extreme way of relating what Paul's saying in Romans 2:16. Here, let me read a bunch of other translations to you. Complete Jewish Bible, that's the Stern New Testament. On a day when God passes judgment on people's inmost secrets, according to the good news as I proclaim it, he does this through the Messiah Yeshua. ESV, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. New American Standard, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. NET, on the day when God will judge the secrets of human hearts according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. In other words, this is the message I'm proclaiming. It's done through Jesus. This is what my gospel message is saying. New Living Translation, and this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Not that God will judge the world based on my reading of the book. No. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I'm joined also by Brian Pertle, church planter in Kansas City, one of our grads and a frequent contributor to the Voice of Revolution online magazine. And we're talking about distortions of the gospel, wrong notions of God that are being proclaimed in the church today. And one is a superficial statement that God is always in a good mood, as if he never judges, as if he never is grieved, as if he never acts in wrath. Or the idea of him even being in a mood is a wrong way of thinking of things to start. But it's a concept that's out there that is often out there in a very superficial, cheapening way. Let's go back to the phones. Levon in King, North Carolina. Thanks for joining The Line of Fire.
Yeah, good afternoon, guys. Thanks for the show and thanks for the topic. A couple things. I was just kind of curious if I'm looking at this in the wrong way, that I just look at as God as a God of truth and not being moody. So, you know, I don't know if God being in a good mood or a bad mood is, to me, that's not even a right way to look at it. Am I way off base here?
Oh, no. It's absolutely right. In other words, there's a problem with the question itself. It's commonly used. It's commonly spoken. I hear it a lot these days. It's one thing to say, God is good all the time, God is good. We agree. Of course, he's the perfection of goodness. But the idea of God being in a good mood, that's speaking of him in a way that would be inaccurate, as if he's up one day and down the next. So there's a problem with that statement. So I take it what the statement means, that he's always like positive and upbeat and happy, and I find that concept to be superficial.
Right, that's not truth. I mean, you know, he's a God of truth, and he when he judges, it's the truth, and when he blesses, it's truth.
Yeah, absolutely. So what he does is completely consistent. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's not up one day and down the next. But there are expressions of emotion that Scripture attributes to him, including joy and including pain and sorrow and regret, and they are all part of who God is, and we as created in his image, even though our expressions of those emotions are imperfect, we reflect the nature of God in that respect.
Right, right. Dr. Brown, another quick question, and the screener told me that I could ask you this. So
sure.
You can jump on him.
All right, Andrew, we'll see if you stay on today. Go ahead.
The bumper music that you have when you leave to go to a commercial, and there's a group saying, change the world, is that an actual song, or is that something that somebody did just for you? I'm just curious as to what that is, because I'd like to have a copy of it.
All right, here's how you get a copy of it. And Andrew, good job, buddy. That was fair. Good question. One of our grads, Aaron Kreider, wrote a song called Shake the Nations. He did it at the director of our missions director years ago. Aaron was our worship leader and his wife Holly, part of the worship team for 9 years at Fire. Now he's based in Texas and does a lot of international travel. But Aaron Kreider, C-R-I-D-E-R, was asked by our missions director to write a new song for our annual missions conference. And he wrote a song called Shake the Nations. It's a call for revolution and for the nations to be shaken with the gospel. So we play it at the beginning of the show and then another part of it as we fade out. So just get online. You can easily order the CD or the song by itself. Aaron Kreider, C-R-I-D-E-R, and the song is Shake the Nations. One day we'll play the whole song for you, all right?
Okay, Dr. Brown. Hey, God bless you, brother.
God bless. Thanks. Hey, Brian, as we're talking about that and this vision to shake the nations, as you've seen people really impacted by the gospel, many of those touched in the revival, many of those that were in the ministry school, what's happened with their burden for the lost? What's happened with their burden to take the gospel to the nations? And what burns in your own heart?
Well, I think that was one of the hallmarks of that season of revival, and always has been in seasons of revival, where the Lord is moving upon his people in a unique way. There's an increase of a spirit of prayer, an increased identification with the heart of the Lord, and that brings an increased burden for those who are without the Lord. I know You know, that was one of the hallmarks of the particular meetings that we were involved in together in Florida, and the evangelist had an almost insatiable passion for those who are in darkness to be brought into the light of the gospel. And, you know, oh, there's my dog, Amos. So, yeah, my dog barked. Sorry about that.
All right. We didn't hear it. We did have a dog bark at kind of an opportune moment in a call a couple weeks ago, but we didn't really hear Amos. But you even use biblical names for your dogs. That's how scriptural you guys are, huh?
Yeah. So, but regarding that, what have I seen happen? Well, I just, it was an awesome season, and I think when the Lord is really moving upon the church, that the burden for the lost to come to faith, that does bring up a note that I had on my heart to share a minute ago. You know, the idea of the happy gospel is, the gospel itself is the word of joy. It is the great message of joy. It's God's redemptive statement to the earth. But I think one of the problems in many movements today and in decades past has been that we've sought to have movements that were filled with joy, but not on the basis of redemption.
Explain that. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is that all historic revivals, the joy that characterized and marked all of the historic revivals in centuries past, always flowed out of the experience of salvation for believers. It was a spontaneous celebration of having experienced mercy and cleansing from sin. Whereas often now, we're making the experience itself or the mode of meeting itself an aim for our joy. So there's
all right.
I
just want our listeners to hear wow. that again, that in the past, if there were revivals, outpourings of the Spirit, that the joy that came out of a transformed life. And if you're already right with God, it just came out of being in his presence. So the goal was to see a transformed life and an encounter with God that would be life-changing, out of which joy would come naturally. I mean, how could there not be joy in his presence when you're freed and forgiven? And I remember just December 17th of 71, so we're just coming on the 40th year anniversary now of when I truly surrendered to the Lord. It was the joy flooding my heart that made me realize how much God loved me and helped me to turn away from sin and say, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And I never experienced so much joy night in, night out as I did in the midst of Brownsville Revival. But it wasn't that the meetings were, let's have joy. There was repentance preaching. People were turning from sin. As a result of turning from sin, people were getting set free and saved. And hence, Luke 15, there's joy in the presence of God, the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when you have thousands of sinners repenting, there's a whole lot of joy, as opposed to let's just have a meeting where we can get high on Jesus.
Yes. We've sought to remove the cross, and we've sought to remove the centrality of redemption that is the experience of only the church. Only the church can say we are the redeemed in the earth. But when we've negated the proclamation of the gospel with the cross and with the repentance, and we're making the meeting about what particular expression of manifestations or whatever it is, we've slipped off to the side.
And do you see, again, you're not traveling as much, but just what you're reading, what you're seeing out there, do you see an increasing superficialism in people's relating to God and perhaps just reflecting the superficialism of our culture?
Yeah, I do, and I used to cringe at this kind of a statement, but now I'm going to make it. I have some trepidation in my heart about Jesus' statement there in Matthew 7, that there will be those that would say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not, you know the rest of the statement better than I do. But the point being that there will be supernatural phenomena in the years leading up to the return of the Lord, much of which will be the genuine activity of God's Spirit, and then some which will be counterfeit. And I really think that we need to cling to the Scriptures more than ever and dig in together in humility and seek the knowledge of God as God from the Scriptures so that we wouldn't be a part of those who would be swept up by being impressed by things that are happening, but without the foundations that God has desired us to have.
Yeah, and within the church, signs and wonders are not proof of doctrine. When the message of Jesus is preached to the lost world, and God confirms the message with power, saying that Jesus indeed is risen from the dead, as happened in the book of Acts and throughout history, when the prophets in the Old Testament spoke on Yahweh's behalf, and as a result of speaking on his behalf, the word of the Lord came powerfully and was confirmed, you know, fire falling from heaven and that kind of thing. It confirmed that Yahweh alone was God and these prophets were speaking on his behalf. Whereas today within the body, the fact that miracles happen, that does not prove that the doctrine is correct. It does not prove that the person ministering is right with God. I say this for any of us. Yeah. Someone wants to put you under bondage and say, hey, look, God's working through me. Miracles are happening. Therefore, you have to listen to me. No, you have to test everything by the scripture.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. Reminder again to all of our friends in the greater Denver area, January 7th, a day to put down on your calendar. Pastor's Luncheon that will be held at Calvary Chapel with Pastor Gino. Pastor's Luncheon will be giving you a number for RSVP shortly. They'll be followed by an afternoon seminar open to the public. I'll be talking about pressing moral, cultural issues and God's answer to that. And then a special Israel focus at the night service Saturday night. 866-34-TRUTH. Scott in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Talk to Scott?
Yeah, that's you, sir.
Anyway, Dr. Brown, you know, in the first part of Romans, it says God gave the law to Israel, so that the whole world would be without excuse. Was he just witnessing the law? Because it said the law was actually written in our consciences, you know. But what I thought in the New Testament, we don't follow the letter of the law, but we do follow the spirit of the law. And it seems like the Protestant Reformation has gotten off base in thinking that it's something just to listen to and assent to and nothing to do.
Well, there was, Scott, in some of the teaching of Martin Luther, an extreme contrast between law and grace or law and gospel, and almost had them as opposing forces. But then on the flip side, Luther found the prophets and others in the Old Testament preaching gospel. So there was more of a mindset that he was up against, and then, of course, went to some extremes in some of his points and then had other great revelation. But the bottom line is, Scott, that there is a tendency in the body today that downplays the importance of God's moral commands, that downplays the importance of us living these things out, that when we say God's written his law in our hearts, it's as if it doesn't exist anymore. It just went away, as opposed to by God's grace, we are now transformed so that we can live out the holy requirements of the law by the grace and power of God. Hey, thanks for raising the question. Brian, what do you think about that, the idea that we have a false contrast between law and gospel, recognizing there is a contrast in terms of the law gave standards without empowering us to keep those standards, whereas through grace we are empowered to keep those standards. But do you think there's a false dichotomy that people are using to run from holiness and to even find a license for sin?
I do, absolutely, and that's not to say that any of us have some kind of impeccable morality or something like that. We're all on the same grounds of needing for every breath, needing the life of God moment by moment to be able to walk out what he's called us to. But there is a rejection of God's moral fiber, if I can put it that way, and it runs right through the gospel. It runs right through into all of the letters of Paul and all the way through Revelation. So some are saying, you know, I wouldn't preach repentance to people who are already repenting. In other words, the church is already saved, so I would never preach repentance to them. And yet divorce is just as high in the church as among unbelievers, and the prevalence of pornography and other things are just as influential in professing believers' lives as in the world, by percentages at least. So there is a radical need to get back to a revelation of God in all of his purity and holiness, and to receive that revelation and walk in it. I think the idea of God's morality and the call to his lordship might be the main dividing line between the true and the false expression of Christianity in the last days.
What about, Brian, the notion that all we need to do is behold Jesus, and if we behold Jesus, we'll be changed? I mean, certainly there's massive truth in that concept. Can it be overstated in any way?
I think maybe the error is not in overstating it, but in understating the call to purity. And, you know, one brother said to me, sharing about some of the teachings we've been discussing, you know, it's no use to waste our time preaching about sin in the church. And then my response was, well, then was Paul wasting his time in Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5? Was Jesus wasting his time as the resurrected and ascended Lord calling churches in Asia Minor to repentance?
Right. So in other words, to say that here are the standards, here is what God is calling us to, and by communion with Jesus, we can live this out. Amen to that. It's when people ignore the standards or don't want to preach the standards or don't want to preach the words where Paul and others in the New Testament are calling for holiness, calling for purity, calling us to make every effort to live for God and to walk worthy, and we do that by his gracious empowerment. The problem is not the solution of communing with Jesus and looking to the Lord. The problem is that often we haven't laid out the problem so that the solution comes in a superficial way.
Yeah.
Hey, Brian, I appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to join me and to interact these last couple of hours in the midst of audio clips and calls. And as you're planting a church and working with other church planters in Kansas City, what's the goal? Why do it when there's so many fine churches out there already?
Well, we are based in the Midtown Kansas City area, and where we are, there's still a radical need for the proclamation of the gospel. We are also establishing a base for prayer and intercession. Right now, we have a half night of prayer every Friday night, 5 hours from 7 to midnight, praying for the salvation of Israel and for the gospel to be extended amongst unreached people groups and for Kansas City. So, in any case, there's homicides surrounding us. There's prostitution. There's a Lutheran congregation that's led by a lesbian woman 2 blocks from our house. There are Islamic mosques. There's not a gospel consciousness in the area where we are. So there are many church buildings, but we feel particularly called and burdened to extend the gospel through the planting of house churches and through much prayer into these areas where we see lives being destroyed by a sin.
Got it. Hey, God's grace be with you, Brian, and we are looking forward to being out with David Ravenhill and
yes.
some others for a special conference in early March in Kansas City, so we'll start announcing it now. All right, blessings on you as you press after the Lord. May he be exalted in you and your family.
Privileged to be here with you, Dr. Brown.
All right, thank you. If you want to read some of Brian's articles, he's got great, great insight. Go to AskDrBrown.org and just search for his last name, Purtle, P-U-R-T-L-E, and you'll see a number of articles that he wrote. Again, as I've taken some issue with some of the teaching of John Crowder today, my invitation remains for John to join me on the air and talk these issues through and even talk about some of the practices that I have grave concern over. All right, if you do not yet have your own copy of Go and Sin No More, 12 hours of practical holiness teaching, I mean practical like everyday living, and the difference between holiness and legalism and being empowered by God to live for him, you'll find the series tremendously helpful. So to get it to you the best way we can, it's 12 hours of teaching on one CD for your computer MP3 player, and it's just $10, and we'll pay the postage. So we've dropped the price radically. But call the order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, friends, let's set the standard higher. In fact, let's set the standard impossibly high as Jesus does, as Paul does, so that the only way we can live this out is by the grace and power of God. Leaning on him, we will find salvation, deliverance, freedom, purity, holiness, and power.